Before we begin, before we open up the word here, I want to take a moment, first of all, just to say a big thank you on my family's behalf to all of you for all the kindness that you have shown us since the birth of Gideon. You have cooked meals for us. You've held a baby shower for us. You've poured out just all sorts of love and affection on us. And I want you to know that it has not gone unnoticed. Lindsay and I are incredibly grateful to all of you. As far as I'm concerned, that's the kind of hospitality that's one of the marks of the true body of Christ. Seriously, I really believe that. And I know that you've done the same, not just for me, but you've done the same for many other people. So I just want to encourage you, keep up the awesome work. You people are wonderful, and we do. Lindsay, would you agree? We appreciate these folks. We really do. We appreciate all of you. So before we begin, let's open up in prayer. Bow your heads with me. Father, we pause right now. We want to take some time out of our crazy week to focus entirely on you. Lord, right now we want to look into your word and have you speak to us. We want you to challenge us. And today especially, we want you to encourage our hearts. Father, we do thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. Your word changes us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so today, as we study your word, as we look at your word, make us into the kind of people that you want us to be. Father, we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody said, amen. Amen. How many of you here have been to another country? Anybody? Okay, all right, quite a few of you. Good, good. Where are some of the places you've visited? Shout it out. Let me hear some of the places. Ireland? Where else? Scotland? Where? Germany? England? France? Israel? Okay. Mexico. All right. A lot of places. Pretty impressive. Anybody here been like way out east, like Japan or anything like that? Okay. We've had one in Japan. Cool. All right. Very good. Or China maybe. Yeah. All right. That's the part of the world I've never gotten to yet. I'd love to make it there eventually. How are things different when you travel abroad? What are some of the things that you see that are different between here in the States and overseas? Cleaner sometimes, yeah, possibly. Language is different, yeah. Food, yep. Customs, yeah. All sorts of different things, right? Maybe the food's different or language is different, like we said. To kick things off today, I wanted to share with you some of the stranger customs from around the world. Go ahead and hit that next slide there, if you would. Hopefully it works. It works. All right, that's the sermon title. Go ahead and hit the next slide. All right. Some of the stranger customs from around the world. I'm going to list off about 9 or 10 of these here. Some interesting ones. In Russia, you should never give to another person yellow flowers. In Russia, giving yellow flowers is a sign of deceit. Or it can mean that you're ending your relationship with that person. So, husbands, if you're in Russia, do not give your wife yellow flowers. She will not be pleased. All right? In China, go ahead and hit the next one. In China, don't ever give a clock as a gift. Kind of a strange one. They are associated with funerals and death. It's sort of like saying, hey, buddy, your time's running out. Just wanted to make sure you knew. Okay? So don't ever give a clock if you're in China. The next one. In Egypt, I'm going to guess that this is probably true for a lot of Middle Eastern countries, not just Egypt. But in Egypt, never use a salt shaker when you're having dinner at someone's house. Do you know why? You're insulting them. You're basically saying, hey, your food stinks. I need to season it up a little bit. All right? Don't use salt in Egypt. Next one. Venezuela. I've been to Venezuela before. It's a beautiful country. In Venezuela, don't ever show up on time. And it's considered rude to show up on time. When they say fashionably late, they really mean that, okay? Don't show up on time. And actually, this is true in most Latin American countries. Life in most Latin American countries, Mexico, I hear this is really, really true. Life is kind of a slower pace, all right? It's a slower pace. Punctuality is frowned upon, All right. What was that? What about early? If you're there early, you might as well just not even show up, buddy, if you're coming early. They'll kick you out. All right. In Norway, table manners are critical in Norway. They say no matter what you're eating, always use silverware. Even if you're eating a sandwich, you use silverware to eat your sandwich. I don't know how they would do that with like popcorn or something like that. Or chips. That'd be kind of tricky. But always use silverware. Table manners are important in Norway. All right. Next one in South Africa. This one, I got to be careful with this one, okay? In South Africa, if you've finished eating a meal, never, ever, 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 ever say you're stuffed. All right. We have, my family and I, we have some friends that are missionaries to South Africa. And when she first came over here and someone said that, oh man, that was a great meal, I'm stuffed, she was appalled. The reason for that is it's a slang word in South Africa. It's a slang word used for a girl who is pregnant out of wedlock. We have a not so nice term for it here. I'm not going to use the term, but it's never, ever, ever say it. All right. Number 7, Thailand. You should never show a person the sole of your foot. I did not discover why that was, but you should never. It's rude, apparently, to show them the sole of your foot. So keep your feet down. Number 8, in Greece. This is kind of a weird one. In Greece, if a child loses his tooth, he's supposed to throw it up on the roof so that a magical pig will take it away. They even recite a little rhyme that loosely translates, take Sal my tooth and give me an iron one so that I can chew rusks. Who needs the tooth fairy when you have the tooth pig, right? Go figure. All right, number nine. In Indonesia, the women of the Dani tribe used to cut off the end of a finger every time a relative died so that they could show their grief. Painful. Yeah, that's what I say. So you've got a lot of these women walking around with, you know, missing fingers, all right? Also in Indonesia, it's rude to point with your forefinger. You should use your thumb instead if you want to point to someone. I'm guessing it has something to do with the fact that many of them don't have their other fingers to point with. So the Dani tribe. Some strange customs in the world. If you've ever been out of the country, and it sounds like a lot of you have, you know it's easy to feel like a fish out of water when you're in another country. You just get a sense from walking around that you don't belong there. In 2009, when I was still a youth pastor, I took a group of students on a mission trip to Trujillo, Peru. Lindsay was almost 9 months pregnant at the time with Rowan. I had already committed to leading this group, and I felt kind of cornered, like I couldn't really get out of it. I don't know if that was the case or not, but I felt pretty cornered. So I decided to just go ahead and suck it up and lead this group, praying the whole time that Lindsay would not have the baby. So I left her behind to take this group of teenagers down to South America. Now, there was one night there in Trujillo that I still vividly remember. We were scheduled to visit one of our host churches' small groups. But to get there, our guide had to split us up so that we could take several different taxis to get to our destination. So they split us up, and for about 30 minutes, I was without a translator in the heart of an unfamiliar city late at night. I had a few teenagers with me. My command of Spanish was rough. At best, I only had about $20 of Peruvian money in my pocket. My cell phone didn't work, and I was over 3,000 miles away from my wife and my kids. And as I got into the back of this taxi, all of these thoughts sort of crowded in on me at that moment. And to put it mildly, I was homesick, incredibly homesick. And we've all felt homesick before. You know, it's that longing for what is safe and peaceful and familiar. It's a desire to be where we belong. And if you belong to Christ, homesickness should be a hallmark of your life here on earth. I don't know about you, but in the last few months, I have felt more strongly than ever that I don't belong here in this world. Have you felt that? Has anybody felt that? It has just been impressed upon me so greatly as of late that this world is not where I belong. Over the years, I think we Americans have been shielded from some of the more painful effects of the fall for a while. Because we were once a nation that largely honored God in what we did, we were often spared from the depravity and the brokenness that plagued the rest of the world. It was easy and it was comfortable to be an American. However, in the last 50 years, as our nation has drifted further and further from God, American Christians have really begun to experience the corruption and the pain that the rest of the world has always felt. We see evidence of it in a variety of ways. You can read the headlines and see it. Changes in marriage, the marginalization and sometimes persecution of the church. This week with the release of those four horrible videos, I don't know if you've seen any of them. We've seen the horrors of the abortion industry. Military shootings, the rise of Islamic extremism, and hundreds of other problems that we are now facing. All of these things are reminders that no matter how good things can be in this life, this world is not really our home. It's not. As I was pondering some of these things and feeling, to be honest, pretty crummy about the state of the world, God led me to a couple different passages of Scripture. And as a result, today's message is a little more devotional in nature rather than nuts and bolts exposition of Scripture. It's a little more devotional, a little more of an exhortation. But the first place that God led me to this week was to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Now, if you don't have your Bible, it's up here on the screen. Hopefully y'all can read it. Hope it's big enough there. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, you'll recall Hebrews chapter 11 has a lot to do with, they're called the heroes of faith, right? People who put their faith in God throughout the Old Testament. And referring to these heroes of the Old Testament, the first five or so, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, the author of Hebrews wrote this about them. This is what he said. He said, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting, listen to this, that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." What a reminder. As a follower of Christ, if you feel comfortable in this world, you should be very concerned. All right? This world is not meant for you. It's not. It's foreign to your identity. Jesus said in the book of John, he said, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you." So there should be great tension between your devotion to God and the expectations of the world. Living here for any Christian, for anyone who truly belongs to Christ, living here on this earth should be uncomfortable to you. For those who put their hope in God, the passage says there's a city prepared for them. If you belong to him, your hometown is not Pittsburgh, PA, or Conway, or Ambridge, or Cranberry, or any other place here on earth. You are foreigners. You're strangers, right? You're aliens in this world. Hence our sermon title this morning. For those of you who thought I was going to preach on the Sigourney Weaver film of the same name, I'm sorry to disappoint you. All right. There's a gospel song that some of you older folks might remember. It goes like this. "Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. The second passage of Scripture that God led me to this week, and it's the one that we're going to take a little closer look at, is found in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, before we read, let me give you just a little bit of background here. Philippi, the city of Philippi, was a Roman colony that was founded first by Mark Antony. Remember Mark Antony? He's the guy who shacked up with Cleopatra and ended up getting himself killed. And later, Philippi was refounded by Augustus Caesar. As a Roman colony, it had tax immunity. It was a favorite location for army veterans to settle down. And because of its special status, Philippi was very much like an extension of Rome itself. Philippian citizens were not only citizens of their own city, they were also Roman citizens as well. Citizenship was a big deal for these people. As a Roman citizen himself, Paul understood this. You might recall in Acts, Paul pulls out his Roman citizen card, so to speak, all right, in trying to get a trial before Caesar himself. And so it's no wonder that he mentions citizenship in his letter to the Philippian church. Philippians 3, verse 17, this is what he writes. He says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Essentially what Paul is saying here is this: you are citizens of a new kingdom. You may be surrounded by people who are not, people who behave in certain ways. Paul calls them, in this passage, enemies of the cross, those whose destiny is destruction, whose God is their stomach or their desires, their appetites. In other words, people whose way of life is contrary to the kingdom to which you belong. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You felt that way lately? But if you've been afforded the rights and the responsibilities and the privileges of his kingdom, of God's kingdom, your behavior, Paul says, should be representative of that kingdom. So, what exactly constitutes citizenship? What makes a person a citizen of somewhere? How does one become a citizen of a country or a kingdom? You know, this is sort of a hot button topic right now in our country, especially with the influx of a lot of illegal aliens coming in over the southern border right now. In most nations, people become a citizen in one of two ways. One, you either have to be born within the country, or two, you become a citizen through a process of naturalization, which is a fancy word which just means that you're expected to assimilate into your new home, right? Some of the things that you have to do in a lot of countries, if you want to become one of their citizens, you have to learn the language. You have to learn the culture, the history, maybe their political system, how their government works, right? You have to have good conduct. You have to swear allegiance to the state, or their constitution, or their charter, or if there's a king, you have to swear allegiance to the king, right? And you have to renounce, this is important, your prior citizenships. If you want to be a citizen of a new country, you have to renounce your old citizenship. And you know, heavenly citizenship is much the same. Citizenship in God's kingdom is similar, with one exception. You are expected to meet both qualifications of citizenship. You must be born a citizen and you must be naturalized in. What do I mean by that? You remember in John chapter 3, Jesus met with that guy named Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees. And he said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see or enter even the kingdom of God. When you're born here on earth, your citizenship, your home, is here on earth. But when Christ becomes your Savior and your Lord, you are born anew as a citizen of God's kingdom, right? But unlike here in the United States of America, where you can be born a citizen and really not have to ever do another thing, except maybe sign up for selective service, all right? You do that when you're 18, right, men? All right? Other than that, you really don't have to do much as an American citizen. You can abnegate all your other responsibilities. You don't have to vote, all right? Maybe pay taxes, but some people even evade that, right? You don't have to work, all right? You don't have to be a productive member of society, all right? But God expects you to not only just be born a citizen of his kingdom by being born again, he also expects you to be naturalized into his kingdom as well. He desires for you to know the culture and the history of heaven. He desires for you to conduct yourself in a pure manner, right? He wants you to swear allegiance to him alone and to renounce your earthly citizenship. God wants you to behave as a citizen would. He doesn't want you to be a citizen in name only. He wants you to be a citizen in your conduct as well. In God's kingdom, there are no unengaged citizens. Everyone is an active member. Now, back to our passage again. The citizens of Philippi, who loved their citizenship, they enjoyed the rights and the responsibilities of Roman citizens, right? Those two words are critical, rights and responsibilities. What all did that entail? For a Roman citizen, they had certain rights that they enjoyed. One, they could vote, right? Two, they could run for public office. Three, they could own their own property. Four, they had immunity from certain taxes. They had the ability to sue, you know, to pursue legal recourse. They had the right to a legal trial and representation. Number seven, an important one, they were not allowed to be tortured or to be executed by crucifixion. As I mentioned earlier, Paul pulled out his Roman citizenship card at one point during his ministry. Paul didn't have to fear crucifixion, right? He didn't have to worry about that or torture. Now, tradition says that Paul eventually was beheaded for his faith. They considered that to be a quick and painless, or mostly painless, death. All right, it was quick in an instant. All right, but he could not be crucified. He could not be tortured. These were some of the privileges that you had as a Roman citizen. So you can see there was a reason why Roman citizenship was a pretty big deal to most people. If you had Roman citizenship, you were proud of it. You could live within Rome's borders, though, and not be afforded any of those rights if you were not a citizen. If you were a slave or a foreigner, those things didn't apply to you, right? So citizenship was coveted. People wanted citizenship. As citizens of God's kingdom, we too are afforded certain rights, right? Number one, we have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Wow. I mean, stop right there, and hey, that's pretty good. It's some pretty good citizenship benefits there, right? Second thing, we have fellowship and friendship with God the Father. We have the continual presence and the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And many, many more benefits. That's just scratching the surface. Heavenly citizenship is a great privilege, right? Now, Roman citizens, they had not just rights, but they also had responsibilities that they had to live up to. First, they were expected to pay some minor taxes. There were certain things they still had to pay for. They were expected to honor Caesar. Late in the Roman Empire, before the Emperor Constantine made it a Christian empire, People had to swear fealty to Caesar and sometimes even worship Caesar. In fact, the litmus test to see if you could be persecuted as a Christian, if they wanted to persecute you, they'd say, well, worship Caesar and we'll let you go. And many Christians chose not to do that, and they were executed for their faith. Right? The third responsibility that a Roman citizen had was for all men, there was mandatory military service. We're fortunate here. In America, we've not had a draft since Vietnam. Am I correct in that? Is that right? Since Vietnam, right? So we, for the most part, we don't have to serve in the military. But in Rome, it was required for every male citizen. And sometimes service lasted up to 25 years of your life. Can you imagine? All right, it was a career, an unavoidable career for many of them. And I find that last one especially fascinating. 25 years in the military was a long time, especially in an age where many people didn't live much beyond 40 or 50 years old. Right? Service to the empire was a major component of their lives. And it was only after a full life of service that they could finally retire from duty and settle down. Right? When a Roman soldier took his oath of service, it was called the sacramentum. He pledged loyalty to the emperor and obedience to the army and his commanding officer. And he pledged not to shrink away even from death for the sake of Rome. Some versions of the sacramentum also urged the soldier to spread the glory of Rome and the emperor. Now, as citizens of God's kingdom, we too have responsibilities. Not just rights, but we have responsibilities too. First, we're expected to conform ourselves to Christ, to behave as He would. We're expected to spread the glory of God and His kingdom in the world. And we're expected to share the good news of Jesus to the world outside His kingdom's borders. Like Roman citizens, heavenly citizens don't have the luxury of just sitting on their duff and only enjoying their rights. We are all called to serve. And service is a major component in the life of a Christian citizen. Right? Many aliens today come to our country seeking to assimilate, and that's good. They come to embrace American ideals and responsibilities by becoming citizens. Now, there are many illegal aliens, however, who often reject our laws, our culture, and our language, all while enjoying the benefits of being here. Right? If we are to be citizens of heaven, we shouldn't act like an illegal alien. We should embrace our home country, all of it, both its privileges and its responsibilities. And this is what Christ meant when He said that we should be salt and light in the world. We are representatives of His kingdom, of His rule and His reign. We are His ambassadors to a foreign land, spreading His influence. When someone goes to a foreign land, and I've been there, and I'll tell you what, when you go through customs, that's kind of an intimidating experience, isn't it? You get asked questions, and they want to look in your luggage sometimes, and stamp your passport and all that. But when you go to a foreign land, you try to abide by the laws and the customs of that country. However, when you go to another country, you never truly feel at home when you're there. You feel like you belong elsewhere. And it should be evident to everyone that you come in contact with. How many of you like to eat at Subway or Pizza Hut? Anybody? All right. I love Subway. I would eat there every day if I could. I really would. But you ever notice if you go into a Subway or a Pizza Hut, if you even spend 5 minutes in there, you know what happens? You smell like it. I mean, you reek of Subway or Pizza Hut. I call it the pizza stank. All right. You do. You walk out, and for the next 4 hours, maybe longer, you just smell of Subway or Pizza Hut. Okay. when I was in college, I worked at a pizza joint called Beaches Pizza. It had sort of an island beach motif to it. It's a neat little place. I liked it. I liked working there. I had to wear a Hawaiian shirt while I was there, which was kind of neat uniform, you know. I made pizzas and I made sandwiches and all sorts of different things. I served the customers who ate in. at the restaurant. I wiped down tables, washed dishes. But boy, when I left that place at night, did I ever have that pizza stank on me? I mean, it was bad. It was really bad. My hands smelled like bleach water just from wiping down so many tables. There was no question. If you saw me after work, if you talked to me after work, there was no question that I worked in a restaurant. You could just smell it on me, all right? There was no question where I had been. In the same way, it's kind of a crude illustration, but in the same way, the scent of heaven should be so strong on you that the world should be able to tell when you're coming, right? They should be able to know exactly who you are. They should be able to know exactly where you've been. They should know exactly where you're a citizen of, right? The scent of heaven might be offensive to the rest of the world. It may earn you quite a few enemies in this life. It will be a constant reminder to you that this world is not your home. As Paul said in the latter half of our Philippians passage, he said, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Don't get too comfortable here, folks. Jesus has better things in store for us. C.S. Lewis, who I'm sure you've heard a lot of here, and I love C.S. Lewis, he is phenomenal, had this to say about our desire for heaven. He says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger, well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there's such a thing as water. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. As we wind down here today, let me give you just a few encouragements. I do not know exactly what the future holds for this country or the world. I do know that the scriptures are not optimistic about the trajectory of humanity apart from Jesus. But even as the trajectory of the world trends downward, keep your gaze upward. Keep your gaze upward. Anticipate his return. Remember your citizenship. Hold loosely to this life. You will not find real satisfaction here. Your hope is set above. During the call to worship, Amy read from Romans chapter 8. She read this, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. Amen to that. John says at the end of the book of Revelation, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.